Well, today's talk is finishing up the series from the weekend, Jesus Single Like Me, He Was Alone. And we're going to also, maybe we have time to touch on the loss as well. But we'll see. The handout is in your packet and you can read it. And it just depends on our time situation. But yeah, we pray that doesn't fall on your head. I had mentioned about my stepdad, who I loved dearly as my own dad. But when my mom divorced my birth father when I was 15, so I was pretty much raised by a different father. And so even though Henry didn't come into my life until I was 15, the impact that he had was far greater than my birth father had growing up with him. From a very young age, I felt the need to be in control. I felt the need to be independent, and I felt the need to do everything myself. Part of it was personality, being the firstborn. Part of it was that my mother was able to give me lots of attention being the first child, which helped me grow, which helped me learn and get ahead of other kids, probably. But then the twins came along, and I prayed for them to come. I wanted two baby brothers, and then about a couple weeks later, I said, "Lord, you can have them back." And they were little terrors, you know. I mean, I had baby dolls, and their heads started to be missing, and they would sit on things and break it, and, you know, and they were just, I was 4 and a half when they were born, and so I had to quickly move into the role of, "Hey, Christine, go get a diaper. Hey, Christine, go get the bottle. Hey, Christine," because there's two of them, and it was really difficult with two babies trying to organize, and so my mom relied on me to be her helper, which was fine. Didn't bother me. I was, you know, part of my role as a child. But what it did is it really encouraged more independence. It encouraged more being in control and being in charge. And so I was kind of ahead of my time. So when I was 8 years old, my parents didn't really believe in allowance and, you know, kids should work in the home and do things in the home because they should. Don't get paid to set up your table and paid to clean up your room. And so my parents said, "Hey, if you want money, you got to go and earn it." Now, we lived in a small town that was fairly safe. Kids walked 3 or 4 blocks to the bus. You could play in downtown. Kind of like that little small town that we went to. But it was like that. I mean, it was just safe. The kids could run around and you didn't worry. Grew up in a time when you went out to play and you waited for your mom to come out and yell and scream to come get you before you came back in the house. So here it is. I grew up in this little town and I wanted to make some money, and I noticed these little boys out selling the newspapers on Wednesdays called the Pilot. And I was like, "Well, I want to do that because they're making money." So I went down to the office to go and see about being able to buy these to sell the newspapers. And they said, "Oh no, honey, we don't let little girls do this." I'm like, "Why?" "Well, you know, it's dirty." Because it is dirty. Ink all over your hands. And if they're heavy. And it's a boy's job. And I'm like, it's discrimination. I knew that word. I said, "I'll go get my mama." And I went and got her. And she came back down. They're like, and it wasn't like they were not letting girls sell the newspaper. They just didn't know why. Why would a girl want to sell newspapers? Well, I had a route. You bought 16 papers for a dollar. You paid 6 cents a piece. You sold them for a dime. You hope somebody gives you a quarter. So you have a dollar to put back for the next week and a dollar for your piggy bank. So I had the Honeycutt Jewelers bought a paper from me, and the Mac Dime Store bought a paper from me, and the funeral home bought a paper from me, and the fire station bought a paper. So by the time I got to the corner near our house, I was down to like 8 or 9 papers. Well, I remember this one particular time, I decided, you know, I think I could sell more. Now, the problem is with the Pilot is you only can sell in blocks of 16. They don't sell 20 papers or 22 or 23. So I had to buy another 16 papers. So I went ahead and said, "Well, I think I could sell them." So here I talked her into letting me do this. I'd saved up my extra dollar from the week before, and I bought 32 papers. And so I'm down at the street corner, and understand here our house was like this, and we had a big front porch, and there's 3 or 4 houses before you see the street corner. So my mom is sitting out there watching me sell the rest of these papers. I came home somewhere in the middle of, like, maybe I had 7 or 8 papers left. I was like, I can't sell them. Nobody's buying my papers. And she said, you get your butt down there. This is what you get for being greedy. And you sell every single one of those papers. I'm 8 years old in the dark going, please buy the pilot, please. And she later shared with me how it killed her to see her little kid down on the street corner in the dark selling papers. But I never forgot that lesson. I never got more than 16 papers again. But I would also do other things. I had a worm farm. Sold worms to my uncles for a penny apiece. I sold mistletoe at Christmas time to make money for Christmas. Because again, there's this independence, this need to control, this need to make my own money to do what I wanted with my money. And it wouldn't stop as the years progressed and my mother was more of a single mom and my birth father wasn't around. She had to take care of the home, which then I had to be her helper, in which it just kind of exasperated and added to this need to be independent. Now, she gave me attention and gave me love. It wasn't anything she had done. It just for myself, when I got a little bit of my own money, I wanted more of my own money. I liked having my things to do what I wanted to with. But what it did is it created a need and a control and an insecurity that it was all on me. And it started at a very young age that I had this pressure that it was all on me, that I was by myself and I had to do it all by myself. So then my mom gets separated. And again, I had to step in and help her and take care of my brothers. And I had to grow up a little bit faster than I wanted to. And all it did is, again, added to this independence. And then she married Henry. Henry Davis married my mom and raised 4 children that were not his. That's a godly man. But a problem is, I was already pretty set in my ways. And as much as he loved me, as much as he cared about me, as much as he wanted to come in and be the daddy that I never had, it was hard. 3 times he kicked me out of the house. 3 times she begged to let me stay. My mouth got me in so much trouble. I was so in control. I was so independent. I was so thinking I knew everything. One day when I was needing the car to go to work, and there was some type of argument, and I said I had to work. I needed the car. I had to work because I needed money. Now you understand it. I'd had a job since I was 8. I babysat as well. I did everything. I worked at KFC, you know. Hey, want some chicken? I wasn't afraid to work. I wasn't a bum. I wasn't a lazy person. You know, some of y'all have kids in your family. They won't get a job. That was not a problem with me. The problem with me was to have me stop working. Because I was working for the wrong reasons. So I'm working at this job and I said, I have to have this job because I need this money. And Henry said, really? Oh, yeah? He says, well, first of all, you don't need the money. We provide everything you need. He says, you have a job as a privilege to get the things you want. So we're going to do a little experiment. I'm going to take away your job till you learn a little lesson. I'm like, man, he just became my daddy. He's already doing this. But you know what was interesting? Even though I didn't like what he was telling me to do, he rescued us. And that power of the rescue far outweighed my flesh. But there was still so much control. So he wouldn't let me go back to work for 4 months. It took that long. He wrote me a 7-page letter defining the difference between need and want. 7 pages. How many pages do you need? He said I was the most egotistical little brat he'd ever met. Spoiled in his mind. But you know what had happened? And again, when you grow up and you don't have this father around very rarely, and when he is around, he's very very abusive, he's very controlling, and you're afraid of him. And then he's gone, and then we have to go back to having a life of me helping her take care of my brothers. And then all of a sudden, here comes this man, and he goes, you don't have to do anything anymore. I'm going to be your daddy. And I'm going to provide, and I'm going to be home at 5 o'clock. I'm going to be home. I'd already grown up with somebody that wasn't home. So for me to just switch and turn, it was hard. And although I knew he was taking care of us and he loved us, there was this fear that one day he would leave. One day he's going to say, these kids are brats, I'm out of here. And because of that, I knew the line that I didn't cross. What I would find out many years later is he said there was never a line. He said, you couldn't have done anything to make me leave you. But when you grow up, your father constantly leaves you, you don't know that. But unfortunately, this control, that so that I could control how anybody could hurt me, continued on into my adult life. And it would continue on into after I accepted Christ. And I knew that I could give it to God. I knew that I could give him my burdens like in our skin. I knew that I could lay it before him. But I was constantly taking it back. I said, here, Lord, you have control over romance in my life, over relationships in my life. And then I'm like, hey, he's cute. Lord, you have control over my finances, but those shoes were so cute. Lord, you have control over my job, and if I don't get a job and somebody doesn't hire me to speak on what I'm going to do, then I lose my house, and then I lose my car. Because of the past, because I just didn't get it, that he died for me to take on all my junk. I felt like it was all on me, and as a single adult, it was doubled. I ain't got no husband to say, hey, baby, can you do this? Can you take care of the bills today? I can't write them out. I just want to talk to help me, to share my day. It was all on me. And I got tired of living that was always on me. I believe Jesus knows what it's like to feel and to be alone. I wrote this talk because I knew he knew what it was like to carry a load. I knew that he knew what it was like to feel abandoned and rejected and feeling like they don't get it. So how was Jesus alone? Well, you know, he was the firstborn again, like we talked about. Born again, that's funny. He was the firstborn again, as I shared the other night, and there's an extra load of responsibility for his siblings, an extra load of responsibility to learn the craft from his father of carpentry, to pass that on, because that's what you did. I felt this huge responsibility that I had to take care of my brothers. Even to this day, I still feel it's my responsibility as the oldest. I have taken on the responsibility to have my mother and I live together now, to bring her into my home. It wasn't even a questionable, not even anything to pray about. It's my responsibility. I know that Jesus understands that. How hard it had to be for him to leave his mother and not know what was going to happen to her. Of course, thinking, he's God. A little advantage. The long days of hearing his siblings cry and fuss and I'm feeling like, gosh, Mom, are they ever going to get it? Jesus would start his public ministry with a huge task of calling his disciples. All these new people, all these people with different personalities, all these new relationships he's got to figure out, all these people he's got to have to understand. All of the world was on his shoulders. When you start a business or you have responsibilities at your job, just the pressure that's on you. And then think about your kids and those that you have kids and just the responsibility and knowing you got to take care of them. One time I had a company, I had 7 employees, and the pressure of knowing that I had to go out there every day and sell to make sure they were taken care of. Overwhelming. People should say, oh, Chris, you're the next such and such speaker. I'm like, nah, that person's got like 700 employees. I don't want to be responsible for anybody else anymore. I barely take care of myself. It's hard to take on everybody else's stuff. The disciples would forget about Jesus. Luke 22, 40-46 says, "On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. He's like, 'Why are you sleeping?' He asked them, 'Get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation.'" He understands to feel like it's all on him. Here he is there to train these guys. He's there to teach them everything he knows because his time is limited. And yet they get direct connection to the Savior, and yet they've abandoned him too. They've forgotten about him. They've forgotten about the work that they're doing. And he's just like, "Lord, here you sweat blood." Some of you ever feel like you work and you work and you work and you work and you give everything and give everything, and you're not appreciated, you're not valued, you're not thanked. I can't tell you how much he has sacrificed for me and my brothers. And I think some of you have sacrificed for people in your life too. And a lot of you have never been thanked. Some of you are doing it maybe because you're expecting to be thanked. There's nothing wrong with being thanked and affirmed and appreciated. But the majority of us probably do it because we feel it's what God wants us to do. And that's where Jesus was too. Jesus is doing what he's doing because it's what he's supposed to do. It's what he wanted to do. It's what he was called to do. But he still felt rejected. And he still felt like sometimes he was just talking to himself. Peter denies Jesus in Matthew 26, 31-35. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'But if you fall away on account of, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.'" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." We don't ever want to say stuff like that, right? And all the other disciples said the same. Not one. They're all like, "Yeah, we love you, Jesus. We're out there for you. Got your back." Oh, you know what's so funny is that Peter says this to Jesus, but then later on, who didn't have Peter's back? When he got out of the boat, they're like, "Hey, we're right behind you. Somebody get my snorkel gear." I mean, you know, it has interesting what he did to Jesus ended up happening to him as well. But we hear yet again, Jesus is feeling like he's alone. "You're telling me you love me. You're telling me you care about me. Some of you were married and your spouse told you how much they loved you on your wedding day. I will be with you forever. It'll work out forever. We will work out this relationship. We'll do all these things." And then they changed. All those promises, all those cards, all those gifts, all of those things. Jesus knows. He poured out literally his blood at Calvary. People still rejected him. He knows what it is to have friends that would never abandon you. And they abandon you for a person, a romantic person. I can't tell you how many women in my life love me and care about me, and then they meet some guy and they're gone. Here's my philosophy about women and men who do that. If you have friends and all of a sudden they disappear when they're dating somebody, they're probably doing something with that person they shouldn't be doing. Because if you love the Lord and you love your friends, you're going to want your friends to know who you're dating. You're going to want your friends to meet them. You're going to want your friends to help you pray about that relationship. You're going to bring that person into this community and say, "This is someone that I believe God has chosen for me to be a mate, and I want them to see my family." But a lot of Christians will hide them because they're doing something bad. We know the disciples abandoned Jesus at the cross except for John. Isn't that horrible? He'd been with them 3 years. Y'all may like, "Man, I can't get these leaders to do what they're supposed to do," right, Marlene? You can't get, you train, you train, you train all these people, and they never do what they're supposed to do, and it frustrates you. He's with the disciples. pressure, like, you know, I'm good. Because I can pour and pour and pour and disciple and disciple and disciple, and that person still goes this direction. I have to go, Jesus was with them 20 times more than I was, and they still did that. And he was it. But you know what? I'm still called to disciple. I'm still called to pour into people. And I can't worry what they do with it. If people reject Christ or they choose to go another way, I'm not responsible for them. But I am responsible in how I share my faith. Y'all remember Judas. So why do people abandon us? Why are we left alone? People are selfish. People are afraid. People are insecure. People are broken. People don't know Jesus. We forget sometimes that others who are lonely and hurting and that need Jesus, and Jesus would have the huge task of reaching these men and the many who followed for who he was and why he was here. He would have to teach them a lifetime of knowledge in a really short time. What a burden on Jesus. So much to do in so little time. So much to do with these men at times who would forget who he was, they would reject him, and they would abandon him and betray him. Sometimes he questioned, do they really get it? Was he alone in this battle? Would these people ever get it? Jesus, like us, may have felt alone, but we all know that none of us is alone. The enemy makes you feel that way. You know the goal of the enemy, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life, some versions abundantly. So if the goal of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy, he wants to get you by yourself and make you think it's all about you. Nobody understands. Nobody understands the burdens. They don't know what it feels like to have an ex-spouse do this to you or commit adultery. They don't understand what it feels like to lose your job. They don't understand what it feels like to just work and work at trying to get your health right and it doesn't work. They don't understand. They don't know what I'm feeling. Oh, they do. There's a lot of people in here who have very similar stories. We have to come together. But the enemy wants to get you by yourself, have a little pity party at home. With your, you know, bag of popcorn and your ho-hos. Oh, I feel bad. And this is going to make me feel good. Oh, for about an hour. And then you're going to feel bad again. Right? Because it's an empty well, right? And then you feel it, you feel it, you feel it, and that's it, right? Same thing. You go buy something. Like, oh, I can't wait to buy. And then you get home and you're like, oh, that wasn't much fun. And then you look at the bill. All the things that we do to make ourselves feel good only adds to the loneliness, to the feeling of being alone. Now, loneliness, you know, is absence of hope. It's feeling there is no hope, and it's a sin. We can be lonely. It's related to depression. We talked a little bit about this on Friday, that some of it is chemically involved and some people need to go on medication. Sometimes it's purely circumstances, and we're going to watch a video in a little bit that's going to talk about the mourning booth. And the mourning booth is this time of the season of when we're really low and we're really lonely and we feel discouraged and defeated. And sometimes God is trying to do something in your life during those seasons. But this feeling of being alone is if no one understands and all the responsibility on you is a lie from the enemy. And that's what was happening to me. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in ministry a long time. But yet I kept trying to create my own future. And last summer when the economy went south and I went from speaking a lot to nothing and I was fearful God was taking me out of singles ministry. And I cried out, and I'm like, who's going to help them? I mean, you know, I just don't, why would you take me out of this? This is what I love. I don't understand. And he's like, he reminded me, Chris, you think you're the only one? You don't think I've been not equipping some other speakers out there and some other teachers? Well, maybe. I don't know where they are. Battery is dying on this. Let me plug this in right quick. I just noticed that. Get Aja to hook me up over here. Thank you. work, I only get speaking work when someone's heard me speak or someone knows someone heard me speak. I don't get work by sending out a postcard saying, hey, I'm good, hire me. You know, it just doesn't work. Because of the type of work that I'm doing, people need to be sure about what I'm teaching on. And so even more, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Even more so than it is in my ability. But I have a marketing and advertising background. And so there's this tendency that I'll just send out something to remind them. There's this tendency to say, well, I'll just plaster a bunch of stuff on my website. And I have a guy right now saying, Chris, the order of your website's incorrect. You need to be putting this from left to right. And I said, you know, I just don't care. I think your website looks fine. He says, but don't you want more people to stay on your site? You know, if they really want this information, and I'm like the only one that has it, I think they'll stay. It's not about getting thousands of people on my site. I want the people on there that need to be on there. And God had to get me out of this mode of this secular commercialism of building up my life instead of being built in Christ. And so last summer, when the singles ministry stuff was drying up, and I'm screaming out to him, and he says, Chris, you're my prophet. Go and tell people about Jesus. Well, I don't want to do it with singles. I know. But the singles, you're relying on that instead of relying on me. You don't like being alone. So singles ministry fills that void. I want you to learn how to be alone with me and let me fill the void. Do you see the difference? Even Christians who have grown in the Lord and love the Lord can easily get caught up in doing good things for God and think that it's okay. I'm not out here doing these bad things. You know, all things for the Lord are good, but we're not supposed to do all things. Jesus, like us, may have felt alone, but he was not alone. Jesus relied on God for all things. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God will provide what Jesus needed as well as what we need. Sometimes God even provides what you want. Isn't that cool? Because there's like, I love earrings and rings, and sometimes I just have to have another one. They're real small. They don't take a lot of space. Supposed to laugh. I love rings and earrings so much that I started just making my own because, you know, it was a lot cheaper. Because, you know, I love them so much. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Wow. God would never leave Jesus nor us. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Hard to grasp. Because, you know, everybody else has left God. Eventually, if I live longer than my mother, she's going to leave me. All of you will leave me. Jobs will leave. Stuff. Your house. Somebody else is one day going to own that house unless it burns to the ground. All your junk that you own. Your pens, your shoes, your shirt. Unless you totally wear it out, somebody else is going to own it and give it to Goodwill. Everything at some point in time is going to be gone. So the idea, the concept around it, he will never leave me. There's nothing I can do to separate me from him, from his love for me. To get my brain around that is just, I can't do it. It's so hard. It's baby steps, Chris. Baby steps and understanding. How can I get my mind around this? How can I get it to understand? He says, see what I've done for you. See what I continue to do for you. Don't let the enemy rob you of all these things and how I've provided and taken care of you. Have I not shown you over and over and over that you're not alone? Have I not provided in miraculous ways? Well, yeah, boy. I mean, checks would show up in my post office. I'd call her up before I go to the post office. I'm like, oh, what do I do? Morgan can do it. I don't have any money. I'm like, I'll see you later. And I go into the post office and be a check for $700 from some random person that I didn't even know. I come out of college, you go, see? Why do you get this way? You know, every time you get this way, it shows up. Like, how many more times does it take? He's to go out and share the word. Do you think I'm just going to send you out there and not provide for you? But the problem is we want to be provided in the way we want. Oh. See, I thought when he says, you know, he'd provide, he'd keep me in the lifestyle that I'm used to living. Because I don't think I live that high up. Told you I'm a starter and my finisher home. But I said, oh, so that's the problem, Lord. And I had to learn to sacrifice last year. I had to learn to be a better steward, to turn the lights off, to glean better from the things that are around me, to reuse things and not to throw away things, recycle and be aware, rinse out Ziploc bags and reuse them. Because of the waste, there's so much waste that we have. And God was teaching me some things about provision. Chris, some of the money you do have, you waste. So in everything I purchase, everything I go and buy, I think, do I have to have this? Will life end if I don't have this? Do I really need this gadget or this knickknack or this outfit or whatever? And to really pray. I put things in my buggy at Walmart and I pray all the time. Lord, do I really need those pair of white pants? There's some cute pants, Lord. Do I need them cookies, Lord? And he says, yes. I go, okay. No. I actually have been known, and I take it all back because I don't just leave the cart and run. But I'll take it back. And then it got to a place to where I didn't even have to put it in the cart because I knew. And then it got to the place to where I just didn't even go to Walmart because it's the devil's house. You go in there saying, I just need a loaf of bread, $100 later. $100. And I just like, goodness gracious. Well, but the more when you ain't got no money, it's amazing how you're able to put things back. And all of a sudden you become thrifty. I used to teach this gets her. This gets her, I said, yep, you know what? I stayed at a hotel for a church. I said, I took all the extra toilet paper. And I said, I've taken it all home because, you know, it was like half used. And in my hotel room, so, you know, I'm going to take it home with me. And she's like, oh, it's not that bad, is it? She said, I'll buy you toilet paper. Please don't take the toilet paper to the hotel. I would just do that just to aggravate her because it's just a fear of my mother that I'm at that point. But, you know, she was so funny. She'd say to me, she goes, you know, Christine, you know that no matter what, if things get really bad, that I'm here for you. But the problem is, I didn't want her to have to be here for me. I want to live in my home, do things the way I want to, in the way that I'm used to, with the provision I'm used to having. I don't want to have to go without. I don't want my life to have to change. I don't want to have to be thrifty. I don't want to have to rinse. I don't want to rinse out my Ziploc bags. But I learned a lot last year. And I learned, ultimately, that I was not alone. Christ came ready to take on our load, our burden, and our sins. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Aja, would you set up the video? We're going to have you watch this video, guys. Before the video, I want to just quickly go over the loss outline, if you don't mind, as she's queuing that up. And what we're going to do is, after we watch this video, I want you to go into small groups here, sitting here. You can go into this room or sitting right here and go on the porch, but don't go back to your rooms, okay? I want you to stay right here. Because then I have a final, and then we're going to have communion. We're going to have a testimony time. So, but you've got your small group questions. But I want you to watch the video. But before we watch the video, I want to just quickly go over the other handout that you have in your packet. Jesus understood loss. We know a lot about Jesus, and we know that he understood loss. We know that he lost his beloved friend Lazarus. We know that Jesus suffered the lost souls when people would hear the message and not receive it. Even Jesus witnessed Jesus witnessed, and not everybody received. He suffered that, knowing that they did not choose him. Jesus suffered loss when his own disciples did not listen and follow through. I can't tell you how many leaders and how many people I've trained, and I'll go back to a church a year later, 2 years later, and they didn't apply anything that I taught. I said, you just wasted the pastor's money, you wasted the church money, you wasted my time, you wasted God's money. If you don't apply what you learn, what's the point? But I still have to be obedient to do what God has called me to do. I can't control what people do with the information. There's some situations in churches where they say, we wanted to change, but the pastor didn't change. We wanted to implement these things, but he wouldn't help us to do it. So I'm not blaming people that, you know, I know their circumstances, but I'm just saying, understanding Jesus, understanding that I have discipled people and helped them and guided them, only to see them go right back into the old patterns as if I said nothing. There's a loss there. You invested. I know some of you have taught people and done Bible studies with them and discipled them, and you see them go right back into the sinful life that they had. There's a loss there. Jesus suffered the loss of having a friend to betray him. I don't know how many of you had those in your life, but people tell you they would never leave you, never abandon you, never hurt you, never, 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 like Peter, and then they do. I couldn't understand for the longest time why people kept leaving my life. I couldn't understand. If I did something wrong, I will own up to it. I will go and apologize and I will fix it, but why did some leave my life? But the stronger I got in the Lord, the more I grew in my faith, and I realized that, I shared this yesterday, I can't meet new people if I keep all the old ones. And then I realized my time on this earth isn't about creating my own posse. My time on this earth isn't about being friends with everybody and being happy. I'm going to make some enemies. The stronger I get in the Lord, there are going to be more people who don't like me than the people who like me. Amen? To live in this lukewarm, you know, lukewater kind of life. Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, said, hey, if you really love like Christ loves you, people call you crazy. I was challenged by that book and the things that I have fallen short. Things that I'm in between, not really giving to God, but not really keeping, this in-between lukewarm place that God hates. He'd rather you totally reject him than to say, I love you, but then you go do whatever you want to do. Would you want a mate to do that to you? Would you want a mate to say, I love you, and then go cheat on you? Some did, didn't they? Would you want a friend that said, oh, I'll do anything for you? Or an employee? Oh, I'm dedicated to this company, and then you find out they've been embezzling. Jesus suffered loss when he was abandoned. When all of his disciples abandoned him, he suffered the loss. Jesus suffered the loss of a future without a wife or children. And that's a very sensitive sentence. It doesn't mean because he lost the opportunity to have a wife and children that his life was not valuable, or that, you know, it's the opposite of loss. Like, he, you know, it's this horrible thing. I'm just saying 99.9% of all human beings desire a mate, just not today. Because God made us to desire. He created us to want to be in a relationship with someone else. And so I believe Jesus desired that too, but he knew it wasn't going to happen. And so he missed out on some of those things that he saw others probably have. But he knew greater of what he was doing was greater than that could be. But there was still loss. I think about what could have been with me. But then I also think about what would have been lost if I had gotten married. And finally, Jesus suffered the loss of his own life for our lives. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is a video from the Skit Guys, and I shared with you. It's called the Morning Booth, and this is the best we could do as far as video. But listen to the words and really be quiet and really listen. There's no humor. It's a very serious video, okay?